Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 24th of November. It's the Feast of Christ the King, which means it's the last Sunday in the church year. Yes, we're all on the same page?
We are.
Great. That's good news. Welcome wherever you are listening, and whatever part of the motu or whatever part of the world, even because people do listen in many parts of the world. Let's take a moment as we begin to introduce ourselves. Who do we have in this conversation here today?
Okay, I thought Rory was going to go first. We'll edit that bit out. Kia ora, I'm Trina. I'm the archivist with Catholic Diocese of Christchurch, and married with two kids and a puppy.
Two kids and a puppy. How old is the puppy?
He's 8 months old. It's like having a baby in the house again. It's terrible.
You mean a very difficult baby. So the puppy is more difficult than the children ever were.
Absolutely. Even more difficult than the husband. So that's saying a lot.
Rory, is life in your household that exciting?
Life in my household is always complex because of the number of living creatures there. There's five humans in the house currently and a number of pets. We have a busy life at times. I'm just to recap for people who haven't listened before, I'm Rory Patterson and I'm an RE advisor based in Christchurch.
Well, so we're all in Christchurch today. But hopefully what we say makes some sense to those who are outside of the city as well. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Wherever you are listening, whatever is the reality of your life at the moment, whatever joys, hopes, whatever griefs, whatever anxieties are part of your own life and the life of those you love. And we don't pray for God to come into these realities, but rather we wake up to the fact that in Jesus, God is present and is active, is comforting and is healing, even though at times we may not have the eyes to see. And on this great feast that marks the end of the church year, we pray in the entrance antiphon. How worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honour. To him belong glory and power for ever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that reminds me of the great Christmas oratorio, Handel's Messiah, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I'll attach a link for those of you who want to listen. So, as you were reflecting on these readings, Trina, Rory, what happened?
Well, I went down a small rabbit hole thinking about what are the origins, because at this point in my life, I realized I'm not a fount of knowledge on the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. That's the official name of the feast. What's it all about? And I went and read about Pope Pius XI with his encyclical Quos Primus from 1925, where he proclaimed this feast day, and about how it emerged in the years following the Russian Revolution and some struggles, political conflict that was happening in places like Mexico, where the Catholic Church was more or less suppressed briefly. And so this feast emerged to highlight the kingship of Christ, or the kingdom of God, is everlasting and not passing in the same way that secular governments come and go and change colour and policy and so on. We find ourselves in New Zealand at the moment. There are a few political issues around, and there are certainly in other parts of the world as well. So this feast comes out of that context. That's what I first went and dived into.
So let's get right to the crux of what you're saying there, Roy. The point of this feast in the eyes of Pius XI in 1925 was that the kingdom of God If we're using that term kingdom, and there's a significant amount of discomfort with the use of the word kingdom, but we might talk about that too, is not like a worldly kingdom. So all of the problems that we might have with the concept of monarchy and kingdom are not what we mean by Jesus Christ as the king. That's the key. The key of what you're saying there.
You've covered it off nicely. That this kingdom of God that we believe in the Catholic Church, is about a kingdom that is everlasting. It's not like an earthly kingdom like we might be part of wherever we happen to be in the world.
So that's probably a helpful pointer for preachers. It's probably really important in preaching today to make sure that people know what this feast is not about. Trina, you're nodding. That means you're going to say something.
Oh yeah, obviously I'm Irish, so I have an issue with kings. But I always feel we're very small-minded as humans, and we have to conceptualize things in terms that we can understand, and like God is male or female, or he's a ruler, he's a kingdom. We have to use concepts that we understand, even though I think what Jesus was getting at was a much bigger idea. And that's why I love the last line of the gospel: everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. I think what he's at is more about this sense of belonging, in the way the Commonwealth belongs to the British monarchy. I guess that's where you can kind of see similarities. But I think that's really useful to go down the explaining, and thank you, Rory, for that explanation about the Christ the King, and how it's not what we would consider a king in terms of being a ruler or being having dominion over someone. It's far more elemental than that.
The encyclical Quas Primas that this feast was instituted in, it talks about how that often John mentioned the kingdom word is problematic. The word that gets used by those who find it problematic is reign, REIGN, so the reign of God. And in that encyclical Quas Primas, Pope Pius XI talked about Jesus reigning in our minds, in our wills, in our hearts, and in our bodies, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls. So they sort of unpacked what that kingship or what that reign looked like, if that's helpful for people to plug into this feast.
Yeah, I find that really helpful, Rory. I think part of our makeup is that we need, as humans, something or someone to reign in our beings. It's like it's a space that's going to get filled with something, and we might fill it with money or success or power or ambition or our human projects or our careers or our family or all kinds of things. Like we need something to reign. And I wonder if this feast, which we're now celebrating for the 99th time, have I got the dates right there, Rory?
1925 is the when it was instituted.
So I wonder if this feast is helping us to say, if you don't choose who reigns in your heart, something will, something else will. I'm reminded of a poem by Cecil Spring Rice in 1921, which is well known as a very patriotic English hymn called "I Vow to Thee, My Country," and it makes the same point that we're already making, and I'm going to very quickly just read the lyrics, so some of you will know. It goes, how does it go? Sing it, Trina. I vow to thee, my country. So here's the lyrics: I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love. So this is vowing to the country, the love that asks no question, the love that stands the test, the love that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes the undaunted final sacrifice. So this is written, what, 2, 3 years after the end of the First War. So it's saying all those who go. And then the second verse is this. And it begins. There's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies. We may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart. Her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. Isn't that beautiful? I think that really sums up what we're doing. This is we are people of another kingdom. And that's the heart of these scriptures too, because our king is, as the scriptures make the point of saying, a crucified Christ. Now that makes no sense. Like an earthly king, an earthly realm would never think of following a crucified king. Like that's just what you don't do. And I think that makes the point very well that this feast is in many ways about undoing our whole idea of what a real kingdom is and what a real king looks like.
Yeah, it's like the readings, they highlight that contrast, don't they? This king of the universe, this person that is described across the readings and the gospel, it's not necessarily someone you think of living next door or relatable, approachable, near me. It's this all cosmic Christ, you know. And I think that's to highlight the point you're making about we know the world we're part of, that may be part of a kingdom, perhaps depending on what part of the world we're in, but the kingdom of God is vastly contrasted with that world. And we get the glimpses of it here in these readings, but we don't understand it or can't know it yet. Can I just jump to another theme out of this? Because if we have a king of the universe, then we, or the king of the world, or king of, you know, our existence, then there is a kingdom. And that theme, kingdom of God, is really picked up at Vatican II. And so, you know, at Gentes, about the missionary role of the church, talked about the kingdom of God is to be proclaimed and established throughout the world. So then it goes on to talk about mission and evangelization and some of these things that dioceses like the Diocese of Christchurch and others are thinking a lot about at the moment. So I think there's an opportunity looking at the solemnity of Christ the King to think about the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And what is our particular role within it? That's another little spin, I think, on this feast.
Yeah, I noted that myself in the second reading. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, who has made us into a kingdom, priests for his God and Father. That's just, I think that's proclaiming we are the kingdom and we are the priests. It's our job to be on mission. And that really resonated with me, not just because obviously the Catholic Church didn't read that bit because the priests are only men, but the fact that this is saying every single one of us is a priest, has that duty, carries that weight. So that really echoes what you're saying, Rory.
I'm a bit caught here. Because I think the question that you finished with, Rory, is the one that most parishes and dioceses now don't really ask, like, what is it to be on mission? What is it to evangelize? Because I think very often we get caught up in, again, the first verse of the Cecil Rice hymn. We're not following a crucified Christ. Like, we are trying to build a church that might resemble more the church we knew in 1950. And the way that I would judge this is, see, my understanding is that at the Second Vatican Council, we shifted from a church that's trying to get everyone into it to being a church that goes out. But very often we haven't understood this fully. We're still trying to get people to church on Sundays. We're still trying to get people to be part of the parish programs, the parish structures, to sign up on the parish roll, to do these things in the parish. But The last words of every mass that's celebrated are go. Basically, it means that Monday through Saturday, you do not belong in this place. You belong in your homes, families, workplaces, the factories, the fields, the social, the bars, the clubs, the pubs, the sports arenas. That's where Christians belong. And evangelization isn't us trying to get people to do anything or think anything they're not doing or thinking now. It's simply living personally. I'm living in relationship with Christ, and that behavior is highly contagious. Now, a couple of weeks ago on the homily studio, I mentioned that someone who I'd been listening to was commenting that probably the worst thing that happened in the history of the church was the Edict of Milan when Christianity in the early 4th century became legal. And that was a problem because before then it had been more spontaneous and disorganized. And what we very often do in the name of evangelization is create a kingdom. And it's usually a kingdom according to our own structures and what we think. There's never a, again, the last verse of the Cecil Rice, her ways are ways of gentleness and all her paths are peace. Her pride is suffering soul by soul, and silently her bounds increase. Is that what the church today looks like? Is that our dream for a church, or is it more the structured kingdom? A little bit of rambling in there too, but I'm wrestling with this a bit at the moment. Trina, you're ready to answer that.
Yeah, no, not answer. last week there was a great discussion. Divine Renovation hosted it, called "Representing Jesus," and so Father James Mallon was on, Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen, and it had Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, the Alpha. And what was interesting is that Nikki Gumbel was the one who was talking about in 2033. It's the 2000 year anniversary of the death of Christ. Does everybody in the world know Christ? And that's what Alpha's aim for the next decade or so is going to be, is getting that message out there. And I think the problem is when and it's usually church organizations who run Alpha, like you say, they're all focused about getting people in the door. They're not focused on just telling people about Jesus. And like in that first reading, they say all people, nations, and languages serve him. And it must have felt huge in biblical times and in those lands, because their view of the world was so small. And to try and imagine that everybody in the world would know who Jesus was. And it's kind of ironic to think that even now, 2000 years later, not everybody knows who he is. And so maybe that's what our mission is, isn't about, like you say, getting people into the pews on the Sunday. But it's about getting Jesus into people's hearts, and everything else will follow through.
Yes.
Yeah, can I pick up on the theme where John said, that the dismissal at Mass about going out, and I did a little search once I got onto this idea of kingdom or the kingship of Christ, the kingdom of God. Little search through the documents of Vatican II around Kingdom of God. Here's Lumen Gentium and the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, paragraph 31. But the laity, by their very vocation, seek the kingdom of God by engaging in temporal affairs and by ordering them to the plan of God. So we go out as we are in our particular roles as bus drivers, as teachers, as even the activists, So some of the people in New Zealand who are engaging with the current process around the Treaty Principles Bill, some of them may just have been at Mass on Sunday, and some of them are going out in their own way to make the world, as they see it, more just and to build up that kingdom. So I think, people sitting in the pews, and I mean, even like a retired person, our churches have plenty of retired people sitting there thinking, well, how can I, what am I going to, how am I going to go out, as it were, having heard this message about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God, and what am I going to do about it? I think each to our particular role, the church actually at Vatican II, but consistently pushes us to go out in our particular ways. And I think a lot of us need to reflect on how we do that.
Gosh, Rory, you're on a roll with church documents today. And I think you've quoted, I've counted five so far. But that last quote that you gave us, I'm going to get you to send me the reference to that one. Like, because I know many people who are in parishes now and, regularly, living lives of faith every moment and maybe at Mass regularly, are now feeling as though they're not doing enough because they're not part of these parish programs or. But what that quotation reminds us is that in the world, in the factory, what's there was one word in particular that that quote used today, in the temporal affairs, that's where we belong. And the other thing I'd like to suggest as well is that if sharing the good news is hard work, there's something lacking in our reception of it. Like the person who is in love doesn't try hard to go out and love others. They just, it spills over. And I think rather than try hard to do what we think we should be doing, we need to come back to, I do not feel an energy for this. I do not feel a desire. I do not feel an ability. Ah, Jesus, you've got work to do in me. I need you to fill me with what I need so that this spills over in words and actions in every moment of every day and night. I think too often we put ourselves under too much pressure, and well-intentioned homilies do the same. We should be doing this and go out and do this. No, it's not like that. It's if we have received what we've been offered, the sharing of it is irrepressible. We can't help ourselves.
It's even like I've always said, Catholics hate talking about their faith. It's not like the evangelical denominations that tend to be more outgoing. Like we don't talk about our faith almost. Not that we're embarrassed about it, but yeah, nobody ever really gets animated talking about what they believe, and that's why the fifth gospel living. Not intending to do a plug here, but
No,
that
go
book.
for it. Go and do the plug.
But for me, that book really reaches out into the core of what it is to be a church on mission and to be alive, because the people, it's the full range from very theological kind of stories to just heart-wrenching fights for survival, and that's exactly where God is, and on both ends, and that's why I love the book, and why I think that is my go-to. When, because I often find when my own faith struggles, I look through other people's, and I've been very fortunate to have worked with people whose faith has gotten me through some really tough things. And I think this book is one of those, not a crutch, but definitely a tool for just to revive yourself and revive your own faith.
It's interesting. It's a book that I'm very proud to promote because I didn't write it. It's written by 90 people who, exactly as you say, Trina, are sharing their experience of God in the midst of all kinds of situations. And that's exactly what you're saying, Rory. That's where we're called to do this in the reality of our lives. If you were preaching to a congregation that you know well on this last Sunday of the church year, what would you want them to go home with?
Well, I hope I'm not sounding like I'm repeating myself, but my takeaway would be something along the lines of that this feast day, this solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, it's about the whole mission of the church to build up that kingdom and our personal role within that. And so each of us needs to learn and reflect and pray about what that role is.
In the gospel, there's an exchange where Pilate says, "Then you are a king," and Jesus answers, "You say I'm a king." And that kind of always echoes back to me, that gospel where Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And I guess that's the thing to take away is, who is Jesus for you?
I think the point that I would stress is that this feast does give us an opportunity to become more aware of what it is that's driving us, motivating us, or what realm are we living in primarily? You know, is it the realm of a secular, commercial, capitalist community? Or are we appreciating that there is another way to live, and it may be the lesser chosen path, but maybe we are constantly in the midst of our dissatisfaction or our ennui or whatever, our restlessness, hearing a voice that's saying there's a better way to live. And when we hear that voice, my encouragement would be to follow that niggling, that nudging, and to say maybe. Maybe I've got trapped in a kingdom that's not life-giving. Maybe there's another realm, another I love the word realm. There's another possibility, another opening for a way to live. And that's in a unique and personal living in relationship with Christ, not worrying too much about what we do or don't do as a result of that. That will come, that will flow, that will be irrepressible later. But simply come before Jesus saying, okay, if you are a king and kings are powerful, do this for me. This is what I need. This is the suffering or the space or the capacity that I have for strength, for healing. Fill me. Just do it. So I think that's what I would stress. Thank you both for your contribution for the conversation. Watch the time goes quickly.
Thank you.
Yom. Let's draw all of this to prayer. Aware of those who are suffering most, aware of our own nation. Like we're recording this on the Tuesday of the Hikoi, and well, the Tuesday, which is the final big day of the Hikoi. The Hikoi arrives in Parliament today, and many people are very concerned about the what is the realm, what is the kingdom that we're living in here in Aotearoa. And let's be aware, especially of those who are feeling that most deeply, who are suffering that most fully, and aware in our own families of those who suffer and struggle, and in our own lives. We pray in the collect, the opening prayer. Almighty ever-living God, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation set free from slavery may render your majesty's service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.